Well, I would like to start by asking you a question. In fact, it's a question that God might ask you. And it's this. If God were to say to you, "Why should I give you eternal life?" what would you say? If God were to say to you, "Why should I give you eternal life?" how would you reply? Now, I'm going to give you a few seconds to think about that. If God were to say to you, "Why should I give you eternal life?" how would we reply? Well, I wonder what your answer was that you were thinking about just then. Would it be something like, "Well, I'm a good person. I don't steal, I don't lie, I'm not a murderer. I give to charity, I give blood." Or maybe you had a more religious answer in your minds, like, "I go to church," or, "I go to the Tuesday lunchtime service at Gilk every week," or, "I've been baptized," or, "I read the Bible well sometimes," or, "I try to treat others as I like to be treated myself." Maybe lots of things were in our minds. The question of eternal life is one that many people think about at some point in their lives. I guess that most, if not all of us here today, have wondered about it. In Mark chapter 10, the passage we're going to read shortly, that's printed inside your order of service, we discover some crucial things about eternal life. And we also find it described in a number of different ways. In one place, having treasure in heaven, verse 21. Also, entering the kingdom of God, verses 23, 24, and 25. Or being saved, verse 26. All of these mean being accepted by God. And that's the theme today, as perhaps you noticed on the front. How can God accept us? All of these phrases, entering the kingdom of God, being saved, laying up treasure in heaven, all of these mean being accepted by God as a member of his kingdom now and looking forward to enjoying a relationship with him forever. In this chapter of Mark's Gospel, we meet a man who really wanted to know how to have eternal life. It's a story of a person we often call the rich young ruler. And it starts at verse 17 of our reading. But before we look at the rich young ruler, I want us to consider the little children that people brought to Jesus in verses 13 to 16. And I want us to see how Jesus responded to them. Let's read that. The little children and Jesus. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. We may well wonder why people were bringing little children to Jesus. Well, it says that they wanted him to place his hands on them and bless them. But you'll have noticed there the disciples' response to those who brought their children to Jesus. It says in verse 13 that the disciples rebuked them. I wonder why the disciples were so intolerant. We're not actually told, but they may well have believed that Jesus was too important, too busy, or too tired to be bothered by unimportant children. And as you know, children had little status in first century Israel. We're even told in verse 14 that Jesus was indignant with the disciples, probably because not long before, in fact, in the previous chapter of Mark's Gospel, Jesus had encouraged his disciples to welcome children. But the important point is this. Those little children had nothing to offer Jesus. They hadn't done anything to deserve his love and acceptance. Perhaps that's why the disciples didn't want Jesus to be bothered by them. But Jesus says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. These children did nothing to earn acceptance by Jesus. All they did was come to him. And Jesus took them in his arms. He put his hands on them and bless them. So you may say, is this just a message today for little children? No, not at all. No, Jesus is not just talking about actual children belonging to the kingdom of God. In verse 14, he says that the kingdom of God, or if you like, the place of God's presence and blessing, belongs to such as these. And in verse 15, he speaks of anyone receiving the kingdom of God like a little child. Jesus is using the children as a picture of those who receive the gift of God's kingdom. As we said a moment ago, the little children did nothing to earn acceptance by Jesus. All they did was come to him. And he took them in his arms. Jesus says that those who will not receive God's kingdom like little children will be unable to enter it. And that's where it is maybe difficult for us as adults. We're used to having to earn acceptance with others, are we not? We're used to feeling as though we should give something in return for any gift we receive. No, when we come to Jesus, we must simply come empty-handed. That is the only way into God's kingdom. As Paul said in his letter to the Ephesians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And in the hymn we sang, the middle two verses emphasize that same point. And verse 2 said, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." "I tell you the truth," said Jesus, "and anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Let's take a few moments now to look at the story of the rich young man, starting at verse 17, because he really wanted to know how he could enter God's kingdom, or as he put it, how to inherit eternal life. See the question he asked Jesus in verse 17. It says, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" This young man seemed to have everything going for him. He was young. The same account in Matthew's Gospel tells us that. The account in Luke's Gospel tells us he was wealthy. And here in Mark's Gospel, at verse 22, it tells us he had great wealth. He was a ruler. He was wealthy. He was young. But there's something he knows he doesn't have. Eternal life. The rich young man addresses Jesus as good teacher. Maybe he was just being polite. But he probably knew that Jesus had built a reputation as someone who taught with authority. And he clearly respected Jesus as a man of God. So much so that he fell on his knees before Jesus. But Jesus chose to use the title good teacher to teach this man and also the disciples who were listening in. So in verse 18, Jesus answered, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now notice what Jesus is not saying. He's not denying his deity. He's not saying that he isn't God's son. Jesus is indeed good. But he's also using this title to challenge how most people see themselves. Isn't it easy to compare ourselves to people who are dishonest or violent or a thief or whatever? And to say, well, compared to them, we are really good. We use the word good when we mean not as bad as, don't we? And we could pick up the newspaper or listen to television any day to give examples. But Jesus shows that we're actually comparing ourselves to the wrong person. The question isn't whether we're better than that bad person in our minds. The issue is how we match up to God himself. He is genuinely and completely good. He is perfectly just, perfectly wise, perfectly pure, and perfectly loving. As Jesus puts it, no one is good except God alone. Now, it seems likely that this man did consider himself to be good. Jesus draws it out of him in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Now, of course, Jesus was referring back to the Ten Commandments. And the rich young man was very confident. "All these I've kept since I was a boy." He maintained that he had treated other people well. He was confident that he had lived a good life. He'd done his best. He had kept God's laws. Now, if God were to say to this man, the same questions I asked you at the start, "Why should I give you eternal life?" I guess that would be the answer he would give. "I've lived a good life. I've tried to keep God's laws. I've treated other people well." But remember his question to Jesus back in verse 17. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He already kept the laws Jesus had listed, or believed that he did. But surely there's something else he could do to inherit eternal life? In other words, he wanted to know how he could earn a place in God's kingdom, how he could be good enough for God to accept him. He wanted to be able to work for it and to receive it as a well-deserved reward. I guess we can all think of something we have worked for and achieved. Maybe a promotion at work, or passing a driving test, or learning a musical instrument, learning to play a sport. We're used to earning our success. And it seems that this man thought similarly. Was there something else he could do to earn eternal life? He wanted to be told by Jesus what to do. So Jesus answered him. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The man had asked Jesus what to do, but when Jesus tells him, he didn't respond with joy or a desire to do it as quickly as possible. Instead, his face falls, he turns away, and he goes home sad. Why? Because we're told he had great wealth. He was rich, and being asked to give away all his money was too much for him. And what this actually shows is that he isn't keeping all of God's laws at all. The Ten Commandments also include this: "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." In other words, no one is greater than God. And you must not treat anyone or anything as more important than him. If this rich young ruler really thought that loving and serving God and enjoying eternal life was more important than the things he had on earth, he would gladly have given away his money to follow Jesus. The point is that if anyone is going to earn eternal life, they would have to live a perfect life, which only one person has ever done on this earth, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The rich young man preferred treasure on earth to treasure in heaven. His money was more important to him than God. So he wasn't keeping all God's laws after all, nor could he earn eternal life. It seems the disciples were listening in to this. And Jesus draws out a lesson for them from this encounter with the rich young ruler. Verse 23. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." At this time, people believed that wealth and success were proof that God was pleased with you. So the disciples were stunned by what Jesus said. If even rich men found it hard to enter the kingdom of God, how could anyone else possibly do it? So they asked their own question, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replies, "With man, this is impossible." You see, my friends, we all have a problem. It's a heart problem, which the Bible calls sin. We can't cure it. There's nothing we can do to be saved. But the good news for us today is that Jesus has done something for us. Jesus has done something for us. He has shown how much he loves us by willingly dying on the cross to take the punishment for our sins that we deserve. So our entry point to God's kingdom is not the good things we've done for God. Rather, it is the amazing thing Christ has done for us. You see, it is not about getting what we think we have earned, but rather it is about us receiving from God the opposite of what we deserve. The Bible calls this grace, God's undeserved gift to us. And in closing, this takes us back to the story of the little children who were brought to Jesus. They had nothing to offer Jesus. They had did nothing to earn acceptance by him. And nor have we. The only way we can receive God's kingdom, the only way we can inherit eternal life, is like a little child. How can God accept us? Only as we come to him like a little child. Why should God give us eternal life? Only because of his grace and mercy. A lot to think about, and I'm more than happy to discuss any of that with any of you as we enjoy tea and coffee and sandwiches over lunch. Please don't rush away, you're very welcome to stay. But before we have lunch, let's just pray as we finish.